you would, we are going to turn in our Bibles this afternoon back to the book of James, and we're going to continue the series where Brother Larry left off last week. We're going to be reading verses 14 through 17. The title for this afternoon's sermon is Inactive Faith is Dead. James chapter 2 and verse 14, he writes, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone." So we've been studying through the book of James. We've been tested repeatedly. James continually challenges us to weigh out our actions against the contents of our hearts. And that is where we find ourselves again within this letter. These verses get to the heart of the book of James. And I don't say that to make it seem as if what I'm going to say is any more important than what has been said or what will be said later. But this particular text forces us to examine the vitality of our relationship with Jesus. This was a difficult text to study because, for one, I recognize myself. I'm not a strong preacher in epistles. I feel like I do better with Old Testament narratives and poetry because I've had a lot more experience with them. But also, the message is a difficult one to deliver to you and still seem loving. It's a deep, prodding message that we receive from James that challenges me to think about my life, what my life looks like if someone else is surveying it. The heart of James's message is not easy, because if your assurance of Jesus as Savior and allegiance to Him does not drive you to love others, then you must reconsider the legitimacy of your proclamation of faith. And James, he starts us out with this pointed question in verse 14. He says, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" Or I have it reworded a little bit differently. He says, "Can that kind of faith save him?" James clearly has an audience with a misunderstanding of faith. From his letter, it appears that somewhere among the scattered congregations of Christians, there are those that are teaching that there is nothing about your life that needs to change after receiving knowledge of Jesus and the gospel. It is possible that there were some that took Paul's teaching out of context when they read his letter to the Ephesians. Chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If we're going to understand what James intends for his audience to know, then we need to understand what he means when he says the word faith. And I think this is especially important considering the frequent use of the word. We use it a lot, even in a secular community, even outside of our regular congregation. We lose a good definition for words whenever it has been redefined to meet the agendas of different people, and after we've seen it plastered on a piece of wood and hung in our houses for years. And if you have some of that kind of home decor, I'm not criticizing him. I'm just saying that you see it day after day and it loses meaning. Don't go tearing things off your walls at home, everybody. And I think that is why there was a writer named James Boise. He started explaining faith with a list of things that faith is not. And I'm shortening his list from paragraphs to just a few words, but basically it is not wishful thinking. It is not subjective. It's not based on our feelings. It is not credulity, which is acceptance of something apart from evidence. It is not optimism. Faith is not the power of positive thinking. Faith is a much more substantial concept that has volumes written about it. But from what I've found, a decent, concise definition comes from Faith Life Study Bible, which makes its conclusion about faith by saying, faith is understood as active trust in the covenant grace of God and the personal lordship of Christ. For the purpose of examining our text, I like the fact that the writers of this particular study Bible used the term active trust. James is combating the idea that faith is simply obtaining knowledge of the gospel, or that it somehow relieves us of service to God and love for others. It's fairly apparent from the previous verses that there were issues with favoritism based on wealth rather than loving treatment of all people that came into these congregations. Our text, it strikes deeper than this. James gives us these parallel rhetorical questions in verses 14 through 16 that begin and end with the same verse. He says, what does it profit? In other words, what good is it? What is the purpose? What is the value present when someone says that they have faith, but there is nothing beyond those spoken words? This is just like in our society where we've devalued the word love. We can say, I love you, with no substance behind it, no action to confirm it. Love is shown through action, and it costs you something. And faith is similar. Upon receiving regeneration and faith through the work of Christ, your life must change in order to accommodate works that were set aside for you before you were given new life. Otherwise, is your faith that of a saved individual? Are your words genuine if there's no sign that your life has changed by the grace of God? James' second rhetorical question, it serves as a sort of illustration and a litmus test all rolled into one. And that's what we want to look at next in verses 15 and 16. It is a piercing test. Look back again at the text. It says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful of the body, needful to the body, what does it profit? And there's an obvious response to the hypothetical situation James describes here, but we don't want to skim over these verses. He's describing a similar type of person that he did in verse 2, back when Brother Jason was preaching, while condemning favoritism, a poor brother or sister that, in this case, they're missing their outer garment that would have kept them warm. This person is thin and malnourished, lacking a daily intake of food. Obviously, this person is desperate. They're missing basic necessities. The picture of this opportunity for service, this person in front of us in our minds, is like setting up a baseball on a tee and having an MLB player smash it out of the park. The need is apparent, and it wouldn't be a drain on your own resources to help this person. And there's only one person in need versus a whole congregation of believers to help them. But in this hypothetical situation, instead of taking up a collection to buy them some food and an outer robe and give them some money to get back on their feet, a spokesperson from the congregation gets nominated to politely tell them, good luck. Hope everything works out for you. And that's part of the absurdity of this situation, too, is that there's politeness rolled into the response. But obviously, a person can't live on pleasantries, and James ties this back to verse 14 with the same question that he started with, what good is it? What does it profit? What good are your words if there is no action to follow? These two rhetorical questions that are posed together serve the purpose of showing the relationship between faith and love. A person who has seen their desperate need for salvation fulfilled by the Lord Jesus will pledge their life in service to Him and demonstrate that service, loving their neighbors as themselves. At the same time, these two rhetorical questions, they illustrate the emptiness of professing faith without having any actions to substantiate that claim. It's useless as kind words to a person that is cold and hungry. It is more than that. It is dead. And being dead, it is a profitless faith. And that's what we look at in verse 17. Look again at verse 17. James says, even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Even though the answer to those rhetorical questions is obvious, that faith without producing works is profitless, James doesn't leave any ambiguity for us. Faith that does not produce works is as dead as a body without a soul. James is not giving us a new revelation in this passage, though, either. It's not even a new novel concept in the New Testament. Last week in the morning service, I preached from 1 Kings. Solomon's worship began with this desire to serve God, and he used the wisdom that he received to reform worship in Israel. But Israel and Judah's histories, they're marked with many wicked kings drawing people away to idol worship once more until God brought judgment upon them. The split nations of Israel and Judah went into captivity. Multiple prophets proclaimed the desire God had for a pure way of life from his people when they were trying to appeal to him with empty religious gestures. Isaiah told Israel to stop their extreme fasting in a vain attempt to curry God's favor. Instead, he says in Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 9, Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When you see the naked, that you cover him, that you hide not yourself from thine own flesh, then shall light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shall you call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. And Micah's message was similar, where a massive number of burnt offerings to God was unnecessary. It says in Micah 6, 6 through 8, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? Even Paul, who is viewed sometimes by modern scholars as opposing James, he wrote further in Ephesians chapter 2 than what we read earlier. He said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." I want to conclude this afternoon by saying there's no way for me to know what everyone's faith looks like, whether you have made a proclamation that has been followed with works, or if you have lived a life of loving others since the time you were reborn. But I also want to be clear that this is not meant to motivate everyone here to go through the rest of your life intentionally trying to be seen doing random acts of kindness. This is meant to be an examination of your heart. Do you have a regular desire to do good for others when you see that they have a need? I also think that we tend to think that having faith leads to good works without any intentional motivation on our own part. When we're saved, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to make different choices than we would have before receiving faith in Christ. But there is a responsibility for a believer to form new habits using the ability to make different choices. We need to regularly look for opportunities to love our fellow human beings and give God glory. It's a part of the process of sanctification to try to live differently. It doesn't happen overnight, but it should get easier. And if you're growing as a Christian, then you'll develop a nature that gives willingly and doesn't shy away when you see someone in need. And I'm not saying that you have to be some kind of super Christian and live an impoverished life in order to do everything for everybody. Going too far to have good works can cause us to have a mindset that we're righteous because of our works, and that is legalism. We're not trying to earn our way to heaven. There's a balance to be found in loving service dedicated to the Lord. But if there is no service for others on a regular basis, you must examine your heart. Check for the pulse of your faith.